Like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look at two verses, verses 7 and verse 17. If you want to just pull your pew Bible out, it's on page 853. Page 853, we're going to look at responding to Christian leadership. Matt talked a bit about elders and their roles here this morning. The things that we're going to look at in this text apply more broadly, not only to elders, but other leaders in our church and in our world. The context of these words, while you're turning there, again, page 853 and Hebrews 13, verse 7, the context of these words is they appear almost kind of in a section by themselves. They're almost sandwiched in between several unrelated admonitions about the Christian life. However, they appear in the context of the letter or this writing of the writer of Hebrews. And the point that the writer of Hebrews makes is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It's kind of the main idea of Hebrews. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on into maturity. And there are many, many ways in which the writer of Hebrews addresses that issue of what it means to leave the elementary teachings of Christ and to move on into maturity. This is, in part, one of those responses that we can make. And the main idea of this message is responding well to those whom God has placed in our lives as leaders benefits us, and it makes serving among us the joyful thing that God intends. It says we're to go on into maturity in Christ. We are not supposed to digress. Camille's encouragement to not be lukewarm but to move forward is kind of the idea here in Hebrews. We're not to digress, but we're to move on into maturity. Solemn warnings are interspersed throughout the letter of Hebrews that show the danger of neglect of our faith, of unbelief, of remaining immature, and even of apostasy or denying the faith. And his readers are encouraged regularly to remain in the truth and in the privileges of the gospel. One of the things that helps us not go backwards in our spirituality is the leaders that God has placed in our lives. And that is where we find ourselves here in this text. The writer of Hebrews says elsewhere, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It is in that meeting together that leaders lead and help us grow spiritually. Our text here this morning points us to this God-ordained way given to us to grow and a way to stay focused in our lives. It's through the leadership that God places in our lives. And we see, I think, three basic responses here to this idea. Let's take a look at these verses. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I think the first thing that we need to do is recognize those who are among us as leaders. Recognize those whom God has placed in our lives as leaders. Now, when is it needed? In the right context of Hebrews, it looks to me like there was a change of leadership going on. It said, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God. You notice this is kind of in a past tense. It's reflecting back on those people who shared the word of Christ, who probably are no longer present with them. So there's been some kind of a change of leadership. We don't know exactly what that was about. It could be that some of the leaders have just simply passed on. Some of the leaders could have been driven away because of persecution, which was going on at that time in the life of the New Testament church. It could be that some of these leaders moved to minister and serve elsewhere. But it's calling people to reflect on the leadership that at least was with them at one time. So when is it needed? It's when leadership changes. We need to, again, remind ourselves to consider the example that they gave first. And then when leadership remains, always, we will need to do the things that we find in verses 7 and 17. Now, so what are some of those things? It's a recognition of those whom God has placed in our lives. It is something that we need to understand, I think, a little bit more. If you were reading the King James Version, it talks about those who rule over you. Now, I don't know what that word conjures up in your mind. The word rule. It's probably perceived in most people's minds as a negative, highly suspect word. Something wells up within us when we hear the words rule, or even maybe, as the text says, obey your leaders. We might listen to leaders. We might follow their advice if it seems good to us. We might follow their advice if it seems in our best interest. But this word obey, man, that has an ominous ring to it. We watch the news of Egypt's uprising with great interest, and we see how oppressive leadership can be. We cheer on the people as they courageously stand up to the present regime and its leader and see a change. We have seen disappointing examples of Christian leaders. It's left us with serious doubts about their motives, about their sincerity and devotion to Christ. It's left many of us with lingering suspicions, if not a bit of cynicism, about the idea that someone could be a Christian leader to us, or that we would need, be required, in any sense of the word, to obey. For many of us, that is coded completely negatively. Obeying someone else. There is something that sticks in us when we hear those words. It's part of our culture. It's through and through our culture. It was so interesting to go to Malawi and speak, because there, even today, people are basically open to not only the good news of Christ, but they're open to those that come and share it. It was just like this complete liberty to share your hope in Christ, because people were basically open. The question in our culture is, are we basically open to leadership? It's an important thing, an important question. We live in a generation that is generally suspicious. Here is the problem associated with our culture's deep distrust of Christian leaders. It's left us with an inability to benefit well from them. The writer of the Hebrews tells us, and these writers' words are amazing, obey your leaders. That's almost like waving a red flag in front of a bull today. Obey your leaders. But minimally, what this writer says should suggest a basic recognition and respect for those who lead. The writer doesn't state specifically who the leaders are, but I would think that this teaching surely applies to our elders, our clerks, our ministry team leaders, our committee chairpersons, our teachers in our churches, in our church. All of these people, Matt talked about, the nominating committee tries to select people who are marked out in some way with some spiritual maturity. The people put in those positions of leadership are considered kind of from this angle. And John Boehm has helped us consider this often and well. Are the people of elder quality? who go into these ministry teams as leaders. That's the kind of diligence, I think, that's being exercised in this so that we can respond well to those who lead among us. Now, we need to recognize our Christian leaders, but we need to understand better what it means. The King James Version talks about those who rule over you, but I think that's a misfortunate translation. The better translation is as is it is in the New International Version, or many, many other versions. It's translated leader, those who lead. And to lead means one who goes before, one who sets the example, one who models what's going on, one who strikes out on the path and others strike out on the same path along with them. That's the idea of leader. It's not this tyrant, this despot, this demanding, expecting, forcing kind of leadership that sometimes we resist in our own minds or worry about in our own minds. It is one who goes before, the one who models what is to be lived, the one who through word and deed sets the direction of forward progress in Christ. In this respect, leadership is modeled and earned, not demanded or assumed. Now that sounds more like something that I could get interested in, doesn't it? If that's truly what leadership is. That's what it means. How do we do this? How do we engage with those whom God has placed in our lives as leaders? The first thought is to engage with our thoughts. Now, in our text, it says that we are to think about, to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The word translated considered is the word from which we get our word theorize. The same word, theorize. You're to do a little theoretical work. You get to know your leaders well enough to observe their lives, their behaviors, general direction, their typical responses, their devotion to Christ, and you sit down and you do some creative daydreaming. This is what you do. You theorize. And what do you daydream about? Well, the outcome of their way of life. If this pattern that I see in their way of life is played out, either in their lives or in my life, if I were to follow that example, what could I expect? What kinds of things could I expect to see happen in my lives, in my life? That's what we're to do, to theorize, to consider, to do some creative daydreaming about the outcome of their way of life, and to then, he says, imitate. The word is really mimic their faith. That doesn't mean we become clones, little samples, little examples of another person. It means that what is praiseworthy, what is Christ-like about them, as evidenced in how they live the Christ-like life, that is what we imitate. It is Christ who's really at the center of things, and it's how they flesh Christ, in flesh Christ, how they show Christ to us that becomes worthy of imitating or mimicking. That is what we're to do. That involves being open to God at work in others. Obey those. The word obey, again, we're back to that word. But it has a little different ring to it when you understand that it means to allow yourself to be persuaded. I began saying, remember in Malawi, people are basically open to both the gospel of Christ and to the messenger of Christ. Are you basically open to the gospel of Christ and to the messengers, to those who teach, to those who lead, to those who serve? That's what it means to obey, to allow yourself to be persuaded. The second is to submit, he says. That means a willingness to yield. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean submitting to something that doesn't make sense. It does mean being willing to yield. Openness to God's work in others. Now, these are examples where those two things could be applied, aren't they? A willingness to allow yourself to be persuaded and a willingness to yield. You can see in the context that it might be important. And in fact, it's probably coded positively here, isn't it? To allow yourself to be persuaded. If you are making mistakes playing baseball, and the coach has something to share with you so that you don't make those mistakes, then you don't really have a problem with allowing yourself to be persuaded about the coaching that you're getting. If you want to make something that tastes good and actually turns out to look like a cake that rises, there's probably a willingness to yield, because what goes into that bowl and the portions that go into that bowl is really important to the success of the project. Isn't it interesting that in this we see these words, obey and submit, as coded positively in this context? Now, some might say, well, you know what, I could live with this kind of example, but really it's kind of one up, one down in terms of relationships. It's a parent and it's a coach down, kind of working down with children, but I'm not so sure that's good for peer relationships between, like, say, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, okay, let's go to another example. There's the huddle. Now, in the huddle, you get a play called. There's usually somebody calling a play. And if you're going to be a teammate, then allowing yourself to be persuaded about the play you're going to run, it seems pretty important, doesn't it? It's just not going to work. This is a peer group. A willingness to yield. Well, to have a successful play and maybe a touchdown, I yield to the plan. Now, here again, it's coded positively, isn't it? It's coded completely positively. Why is it, when it comes to our spirituality, do we resist this idea that someone else could have input that would cause me to yield, or to that I would need to allow myself to be persuaded? We are almost like this. It's Jesus and me, and I'm listening to Jesus, and we're solo for the most part. If I'm going to do any listening, then I'll allow myself to be persuaded only by God's direct involvement in my life, and I will yield if God shows me, and I can be certain it's God. Which basically turns on in this whole idea of God placing in our lives people who lead. So let's go back to the more positive thing. It's not like this. We do get input from God, but very often it's more like this, as God speaks and works through those who lead. Let's take a look at some of the responsibilities of those who lead. First, watching. It says they keep watch over your souls. The word watch actually refers to the night watchman. This was the only picture of a night watchman I could find. And it's a very fun picture. I confess I've owned this movie, and I've watched it many, many times. But that's basically the picture. The word watch here really means someone who's up in the late hours. You know what a night watchman is. They watch in the hours that others are asleep. It's implied that there is a loss of sleep because of being watchful or careful for others. That is what Matt talked about here this morning. Caring for the spiritual growth and nurture of our congregation. I don't know of any elders who haven't lost some sleep in prayer for this body. They care. I admire them. I thank God for them. I thank God that you've recognized in them and others this kind of concern that would take time to pray and care as they do. They keep watch for your souls. They are to watch. It involves caring, seeking continuously, sleeplessly almost, with the way you could say, sleeplessly out of concern for others, and then acting in appropriate ways for the welfare of others based on what they discern. Now, I want to just ask you to think about these words. They keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Now, that implies that at least theoretically, at some point, they may be called upon by God-led impressions to act for your spiritual care. Are you open? Do you trust God at work in others to act on your behalf? That's so important. It implies at least that. Are we living in a day where people cannot speak to us because our lives are so shut off and so private that no one can, and we don't really welcome input? Then in a sense, we could be cutting out of our lives the kind of help and leadership God is actually trying to provide. That doesn't mean they're busybodies or know-it-alls. That their part of their job is to care and act. Their responsibilities are before God. In one passage in Acts chapter 2, verse 28, it talks about guarding yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It talks about first guarding yourself, that is, elders, leaders, any Christian leader that I've mentioned here this morning that we should be responding to need to exercise the kind of diligence, due diligence, to be the kind of leader that God wants you to be. You're to guard yourself. It means being a self-feeder. It means placing yourself in the context of Christian fellowship and being a growing person as well. Guard yourself. It is for the benefit of his people, the flock over whom God has called those leaders to serve. It involves the stewardship of God's call. See, it is the Holy Spirit who made them overseers. And the ways in which they are to lead in their shepherding are talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Elders are to, and leaders are to serve not reluctantly, but willingly. They're not supposed to lord their leadership over somebody else. They're supposed to live humbly before God's flock and congregation. So it matters to God how leaders lead as well. And then some reasons for responding well to those who lead. There is a positive reason: obey them so that their work will be a joy. And there is a negative reason: obey them so that their work will not be a burden. The meaning of that last part is to be under great stress and the weight of something. I've seen that too. I've talked with some of your elders through difficult times, and I've been through difficult times myself as a fellow elder. And there are times of great stress and strain. There are some people who I've met in the past who won't be elders again. It's because it was too much of that. It cooked the inside of them, and we lost them. It was too much. So there is a reason. Their work could be done in joy, or it could be a burden. How we respond to people basically sets the tone for whether it's one or the other. And then it's for your own sakes. You can recover the ability to benefit, reversing this idea, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's a very interesting word, of no advantage. It has to do with profit. There's nothing profitable. You know, there's all this energy and expense of time and effort in business, for example, that's invested into something. And then, like the electronics company that just folded a few months afterward, after it got launched, there's no profit. It's lost. Well, it would be unprofitable. That's the idea here, for us to make the work and ministry and the service of others a burden. By how we support, we can make it a thing of joy and actually get to the place where we benefit well from them. Would you join me just now in a word of prayer as we close? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy that you've given us in your church. We thank you for the examples that you have given us for us to look at every day or every week in those who serve and serve well here at Cherry Grove. We pray first for your Spirit to fall upon them, to help them lead, to make them what they need to be for the kind of positions and ministries that you've called them into. We pray that you'd help us also to respond and encourage and support them in the ways that they need us to. Would you also help us to listen better to God's voice in them? Help us to support and pray for them so that their work can be done in joy. We do ask these things in your wonderful name.